There is no concept in this world nor in the spirit world where if a person is born, they are born an adult. It doesn't exist. You cannot be born a full-grown adult. This is not modeled in any practical species. I mean, humans, when you're looking at humans, you're born a baby. You look at elephants, they're born babies. You look at fish, whales, birds, bugs. If they have babies, they're small. They're helpless. It's very difficult for them to fend for themselves. In animal species where they don't care for their young, many of them do die. They are eaten up, gobbled up, whatever have you. When you are born a child, a baby. And the same is true in the spirit. And this is what John addressed in the book of 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And this is where we're going to dive in. It says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. According to this passage, there are four major stages of growth according to the apostle. The first stage of growth comes in verse 12. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That word, little children, is translated from the Greek term technion. And it refers to infants, as in newborn babies literally just having the umbilical cord cut. They can cry and do much little else. This is the concept that he is communicating here. Little children. He's speaking to newborn believers, people that have just been born again by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, receiving the Spirit of God in them. In verse 13, he says a similar phrase. He says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. Now, this term little children is actually different. It's not the same word, technion. And so, in the King James, if you just read it and don't do any deeper study, it doesn't come out at all. But when you go back to the Greek, the second time he uses this phrase, little children, he is actually in the Greek using the term paedon, which is also translated little children, but it refers to young children, as in toddlers, elementary school, this kind of idea, spiritually speaking. So you go, according to this passage, from being a technion to being a paedon, from being a baby, infant, newborn, to being a little child. He goes on, and then when he refers to the term young men, it's the same term that he uses in both cases when he addresses young men. He says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And he uses the term neoniskos. What he means by this is young men, teenagers and early 20s, so forth, this kind of idea of a believer. They are maturing. They are moving towards manhood in the faith. And in the process, he says, you're overcoming the wicked one, which means that they're standing on their own two feet and they're not falling for the devil's tricks the way they used to. They're actually having a winning lifestyle according to the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Lastly, he uses the term father, and this comes from the Greek word pater. These are mature Christians. When he talks about paters or fathers, it does not mean that these people have been warming the pew for the past 40 years. This has absolutely nothing to do with the amount of time a person has actually been saved or actually believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It has to do with true spiritual maturity. This is a spiritual maturity. You can't fake this. According to Galatians 4:19, fathers would have had, they're having Christ formed in them to a great degree. They're being conformed to the image of Christ in their lifestyle, attitude, actions on a subconscious level. It's not even that they're just making a decision, well, I'm going to do better today, I'm going to be a good person, and I'm going to pray so that God helps me to do this. No, this is actually being formed in them so that their very character, their very inner man is a reflection, their very heart and subconscious is a reflection of Christ. This is true spiritual maturity. This cannot be faked. And God is the one that looks at the hearts of men, so he knows. And to be honest, when you meet a father in the faith, when anyone meets a father in the faith, I find every father in the faith that I've ever met, I've known immediately. And the authority and the presence and power that dwells just upon them, the mantle, the authority, the anointing, can be felt. It can't. This is not something that can be faked. This can be felt. This is the real deal. Fathers have had Christ formed in them, like Jesus. They're pushing towards finishing the course that God gave them. They're going to finish the course. 2 Timothy 4:7, John 17:4. Paul talked about that he was going to finish the course set before him. And he also said in 1 Corinthians 4:15 that in the first church there were not many fathers, which is interesting because a lot of times we look at the first church and we say, wow, that was an awesome church. I wish that my church looked like the churches I read about in the book of Acts. I wish that we saw what these people see, the angelic activity, that we saw the miracles, the deliverance. And the fact of the matter is, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:15 that what we saw in the book of Acts and in the early church was done with not very many fathers. And so when we look forward to what God is going to do before the last days, he wants to not only bring the church back to Acts, to a place where we are corporately, through not just one church here or there or a group of believers, but the church as a whole is seeing this kind of activity that we see in the book of Acts, but he wants us to go and surpass that. How we do that? We'll raise up more fathers than they did. It's a fairly simple equation. So we must understand first, before we can even get there, that maturation and growth does not happen automatically in the spirit realm, in the kingdom. In this life, years equals size. In other words, I'm born, and as long as I'm fed and I don't die, I will grow. I will grow and I will get bigger, I will gain weight, I will get taller. The defining factor of my maturation and growth physically in this life is time. However, when we cross over into the spirit realm, time doesn't exist the same way that it exists here. The spirit realm and things occurring in it are tied to a timeline that is being played out in the earth. But in the spirit realm, you have actually exited the confines of the dimension of time that binds us. Therefore, you can exist in the spirit realm as a stagnating, non-growing entity. In other words, spiritual growth has nothing to do with the amount of time one has known about Jesus Christ, the amount of time since one has made a commitment to Jesus Christ, has been baptized, so forth. It has nothing to do with that. It literally has to do with, have they pursued Jesus Christ, the knowledge and wisdom from heaven, the spiritual maturity, the growth, have they passed the tests that Jesus has set before them? Have they been faithful? Have they been obedient? Have they pressed on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, according to Philippians? Well, this is what's going to cause us to grow in the spirit realm, along with the key word discipleship. That's the whole point of discipleship, is to grow fathers and to get people out of their infancy and out of their childhood and into these maturation levels that God can actually work with to make big things happen in the earth. So this is why Jesus said, we're going to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:18-19. Jesus said and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, it just says go therefore. He's saying go for this reason. Go for the reason. Go because I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you need to go and make disciples. There's no suggestion there. It's an absolute fact. Disciple making is a key part of kingdom life. It is kingdom business. We cannot be existing in the kingdom of God, calling ourselves kingdom citizens, and continue to fail at one of the most direct comments in the Bible. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Because this is tied to huge things. This is tied to the destiny of the church and what God wants and needs to do, especially as we move into what the Bible defines as the last days. So, let's think about it like this. In the spirit realm, I've explained, we are born as infants. So, picture in your mind that God has a giant nursery in heaven. Big colors, large Lego bricks for building blocks, stuffed animals, not really, but you get the idea. It's a nursery. It's to take care of little babies. There's cribs, There's angels walking around. They have bottles to feed the children. You know, why would angels be caretakers? Because they're ministering spirits to us. That's what the Bible says. The Bible also says in Psalm 91 that his angels will bear us up lest we dash our foot upon a stone. They are, their ministry from God is to look after us, to record. And the Bible says of the children, when Jesus was speaking of the children, he said their angels always behold the face of their Father in heaven. So we have angels assigned to us. They're caretakers. The Holy Spirit, obviously, the Bible says he's our teacher. He's going to show us things to come. You have the Holy Spirit in this nursery. You have the angels in their nursery. But every time a person is born again, plop, they're dropped off in this nursery in heaven because they're born into the kingdom. On earth, however, people will look at these individuals and they'll say, well, they're born again. Well, we still have a little bit of fruit, but why are they failing at this? I know that they got saved and they got baptized, but they're still smoking. They're still drinking. I know that they were at the club last night because I looked up their Facebook. And why are they still in sin? They must not be saved at all. They must not, you know. And then judgment begins to be passed and all kinds of things. Gossip can spread, destroying young believers before they even get a chance at the faith. They suddenly find themselves being rebuked, rejected, attacked. And it leads to a guilt-driven Christianity. It can lead to a very religious type person who says, well, you know, I received Jesus and now I'm just going to be religious so that I can fit in. But people aren't actually growing. They're faking it. I just want to say a lot of Christians right now have not grown, have not embraced true maturity, but they are acting the part in order to please or fit a status quo. I'm just going to say it because it's true. And so what we need to understand as the body of Christ is that when people are born into the kingdom, they're born again, they are infants in the spirit. They are in a nursery. They need to be taken care of. They need to have their proverbial diapers changed. They need to grow up. And since we know that time is not a factor in the spirit realm, they must be submitted to a process that's actually going to take them from that state that they're born into and into a state of fatherhood where they're actually effectively displaying the fullness of Christ being formed in them. So although there are some differences between spiritual babies and literal babies, there are many similarities. Furthermore, Christians can stay infants. Now, with that said, going back to 1 John, let's just go ahead and define some of the levels of spiritual maturity. Let's go ahead and do that. What are babies? What does a baby look like? Babies are going to be newly saved individuals with little to no knowledge of Jesus Christ, Christianity, and the Bible. They're going to have just enough to have made a quality decision to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to be baptized, to give themselves over to Jesus as their God. But beyond that, they don't know much. They have just been born, and now they are beginning a journey of maturity and growth in the Spirit. Children, then, are going to be those that have reached a point where they have understanding. They have been taught and trained, and they've experienced some spiritual growth. They've gone from being an infant to being able to speak on their own. They can walk. They can get things, make themselves a snack, so forth. They understand the meaning of their salvation. They have a grasp of foundational doctrines of the Bible to the point where they can explain it to others. This is a child in the faith. They're not a baby, but they're certainly not on a spiritual plane where they are being supremely effective, where they are actually winning battles on their own against the enemy, where they are making a huge impact. They're still growing, and they still need fathering. They still need discipleship. They still need motivation and accountability spiritually. And the purpose is then to graduate them into a stage called young men. And, you know, that goes for women too. And these are those that have reached the point where they are effectively operating in the gifts of the Spirit, easily overcoming the enemy, exhibiting sound and reliable Christ-like character, and achieving individual spiritual growth. These are simply things that are required in order to overcome the wicked one. According to John, in 1 John chapter 2, he says the young men are overcoming the wicked one. What overcomes the wicked one? Well, your faith overcomes the wicked one. Your ability to operate in the gifts of the Spirit overcomes the wicked one. Your ability to exhibit sound and reliable Christ-like character overcomes the wicked one. Being able to grow on your own, to be able to pick up the Bible and receive and understand gain insight, be able to go back and teach others and set others free. This is overcoming the wicked one. And this is the defining characteristic of young men. So that takes us to the stage beneath where few will get, or I should say, where few have gone. Because in this last generation, I believe firmly that God's going to change this. He wants a lot of fathers. He wants a lot of mothers. He doesn't want a few. The first church failed there. When Paul said, you have not many fathers, that wasn't, you don't have very many fathers, but it's okay, we're going to make it. That's a rebuke. You guys don't have many fathers. We need to get on the ball and make this happen. We need to do this because we're responsible to do it according to the mandate that Jesus Christ gave the church. Fathers are those that, according to John, have known him that is from the beginning. What does that mean? Known him from the beginning. I believe this. I believe that fathers are going to be those that exercise heaven-shaking authority and power. They're going to embrace a philosophy of releasing leadership. They're going to live according to an acute understanding of their call while pursuing it with accuracy and excellence. They're going to abide in true intimacy with the Father, and they're going to have a track record of successfully empowering spiritual children. A father is one that has children, and so if you have a spiritual father, you're going to have a person that whose life is given to the creation of an army of children into young men, into fathers. He's going to be that tool, and involved in that is going to be heaven-shaking authority and power. Involved in that is going to be a philosophy of releasing leadership. You can't have a spiritual father that suppresses growth in children, and that's what a lot of leaders do. They, whether they know it or not, they see someone begin to grow, and then they get intimidated. This happens all the time in the body of Christ, and it's very unfortunate, and many have suffered horribly from this. And the fact of the matter is, as a true father, there's no intimidation by the gifts in another believer. They're simply there to release the gifts, to empower the gifts, to train up and send out. This has to be the mentality of the fathers in the faith. They're going to live with an acute understanding of their call. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So you have to have vision if you don't want your spiritual children to be dying off underneath your leadership. They have an acute understanding of the call, and they're going to pursue it with accuracy and excellence. If God says go left and all you do is go right, you have a problem. You're not pursuing your call. You're not. You're pursuing someone else's call, or you're doing something that's totally irrelevant altogether. The true fathers are going to have an understanding, and they're going to pursue properly according to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. They're going to have true intimacy with the Father. They have known the Father. That's an intimate knowledge. They have known Him that is from the beginning. They're going to know how God thinks, and they're going to know the secrets of God, because God shares His secrets with those that are very close to Him. In the end, the fact of the matter is, God doesn't want us to stay children. So, moving forward, Ephesians 4:14 says this, that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So, children, being a child is a dangerous state to be in. It's dangerous because the Bible says that as a child you can be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. Children can be easily deceived. Even literal children, if you tell a child that has never seen a dog before that it's a cat, they'll probably believe it until they're held accountable to the false belief and they realize they've been lied to. Children are gullible, and spiritually, as long as we remain a child, we can be carried to and fro. It's a dangerous place to be, and it keeps us from achieving a state of spiritual maturity where we are overcoming the wicked one as a lifestyle. That's why Satan wants to keep the body of Christ as close to spiritual infancy, but certainly not any older or more mature than spiritual childhood. He wants us there because that way we can't overcome him. We are stuck. We're oppressed, and we can stay that way and be tossed to and fro and just slapped around. So in this hour, God's heart is literally breaking over his children, those that have been abandoned to the nursery. No one has been there in the body of Christ, or very small population within the body of Christ, to actually embrace an effective form of discipleship. There's been very little fathering. It's a broken system. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. This is a fatherless generation. And with a fatherless generation, what you have in the spirit realm, where we don't even have the benefit of time causing us to grow up and mature, We have children and babies galore in the body of Christ that have stayed that way since the day of their birth into the kingdom. And they're being tossed around. They're being raped. They're being bullied. They're being broken. They're being desecrated, dishonored, stolen from, and destroyed. And they don't even have the strength to lift their own sword. If you ever have given a baby a sword and you say to the baby that's in its crib, here, fight off my enemy with this sword. There's no way the baby can do that spiritually. It's the same thing. A baby needs to be taken care of and matured until it's big enough and strong enough to wield the sword. The sword is quick and powerful. It's the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder between sword and spirit, soul and spirit, bone and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But a baby has to be trained to use that. They have to be raised up and given the strength, brought to a place where they have the strength. And we haven't been doing that. And so there's no way that we can expect these young believers, these new converts, what have you, to be on these levels of spiritual maturity that they've never been taken to. Many of us don't even know what it looks like. So God desires to grow his children into young men and fathers, and it doesn't give him any pleasure to see his people being tossed to and fro and broken. He wants them to be established, firmly planted. He wants them to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 4. God wants us to be mature enough to receive our weapons and use them. And the Word of God involves being able to worship God according to His Word. It involves being able to execute the Word of God in our mouths. In other words, the Word of God in our mouths is a weapon against the enemy. The Word of God in our mouths is something that we need to be trained to use. And as we are, you know, we are growing and maturing to the place where we are effectively doing battle. As young men, we also find weapons and spiritual gifts, and this is a major point. If a church or a group of believers has decided to totally reject the gifts, there is so much that they have barred themselves from in as far as their ability to enforce the promises of God to get what the devil has stolen. For example, without the gifts of healing in operation, any person that goes to the medical system and cannot receive the healing that they need for an ailment is just going to suffer lifelong from it. If we reject the idea that God can heal through us as he gives us a spiritual gift, then we've lost that ability to oppose what the enemy has thrown at us, what this fallen reality and this fallen world and the curse of sin upon this earth has thrown at us. There's no ability to fight against that. But when we receive the gifts, we receive weapons against it. We receive weapons against disease. We receive weapons against spiritual devices. How can we remove a spiritual device if we can't pray and have the Holy Spirit reveal to us what spiritual devices are affecting a person? Where the bondages are coming from? Deliverance ministry is so important in the church today, and it relies heavily upon the gifts of word of knowledge, which I'll explain in a second. The gifts of discerning of spirits, tongues and interpretation of tongues. What better way to be led by the Spirit of God than to be able to pray in tongues, interpret it back to yourself, and know exactly what God just spoke through our mouth? That is such an effective way to be led. And if we don't know what to do, and we can just pray, speak in tongues, interpret it, and suddenly know exactly what we're to do, we can make a lot of progress in our lives. And that's a weapon against what the enemy does when he throws confusion and difficult circumstances and situations at us. So what are these gifts? And I'm going to explain them all one by one. They're found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. And the way it works is that the journey begins really into spiritual gifts with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It allows us to receive dunamis, which is miracle-working power. This is found in Acts 1:8. Once we have the Holy Spirit come upon us, once we're operating in what the Bible calls the miracle-working power, the dunamis, we really begin to walk out into spiritual gifts that the Bible describes. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, it describes the word of wisdom. What is that? Word of wisdom is supernatural knowledge of future events that are to occur should nothing change and should no one intercede. In other words, it's when the Spirit of God reveals the wisdom of God pertaining to things that that we have no way of knowing, even if we were to do research and so forth. Word of knowledge, on the other hand, is supernatural knowledge of past or presently occurring events, along with other facts in the mind of God. Faith. What is the gift of faith? This is another gift listed in 1 Corinthians 12. This is a supernatural ability to receive a miracle from God. And this is the difference between faith and the working of miracles. Faith is involved in receiving a miracle. This gift takes us beyond our natural abiding state of faith into an elevated, escalated gift realm of faith where we can receive the impossible. The gifts of healing are any number of methods through which the Holy Spirit works through an individual to bring healing. The word is gifts, plural, and it is apart from any medicine or any other form of natural healing or recovery. It's divine and it's supernatural, and each one of the gifts are supernatural. They are supernatural. There's nothing natural about them. The working of miracles is the supernatural ability to perform a miracle. For example, walking on water, multiplying food, materializing body parts. These are working miracles. Prophecy. What is the gift of prophecy? Prophecy is a supernatural ability to speak what God is saying in the present moment, specifically to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort. And yes, the simple gift of prophecy is slightly different from the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. And prophecy is present moment, what is God saying to an individual right now, as opposed to revealing information about past, present, or future. Now, the discerning of spirits is a supernatural ability to interact with and obtain knowledge from the spirit realm regarding the various spirits in operation, whether godly, human, or demonic. This can occur with our physical eyes open or closed. That has nothing to do with it. But it is being able to understand, identify, see, name, disclose, sense, so forth, what kind of spirits are having activity in a certain scenario. And the fact of the matter is, we have a physical body with five physical senses, sight, smell, touch, taste, hearing. In the spirit realm, our spirit man has the same senses, sight, taste, touch, smell, and hearing. And this can be found throughout the Word of God. For example, the Bible verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's two senses, taste and sight. When the servant of the prophet was afraid because he saw the army coming, the prophet prayed over his servant and said, Lord, open his eyes. And then he saw an army of angels all around them. And he said, there's more with us than there are with them. That was opening spiritual eyes. So the discerning of spirits is when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, opens our ears, allows us to smell in the spirit. This is real. Tongues is the supernatural ability to speak in our heavenly prayer language, which at times can be human languages unknown to the speaker. And of course, interpretation of tongues is when we speak in a heavenly prayer language and the Spirit of God interprets it for us so that we have understanding. Now, God's whole kingdom is based on love. The reason is because God is love, 1 John 4:8. And He loves us and wants to equip us and grow us up like Ephesians 4:13 until we become to a mature man. This is the whole point. So the maturity of our spirit is what the enemy's kingdom sees when demons look at us, when fallen angels look at us. What they're looking at when they see you is your spiritual maturity. They don't care what your body looks like because your body is no threat and it has nothing to do with their ability to terrorize and destroy your life. None at all. But your spirit, man, your spiritual maturity, your spiritual age and ability is what the devil is deathly afraid of. And so, if we're babies or children, we are easy targets. Just like if you see a baby in a carriage with a lollipop and you can just walk over and take that lollipop from that baby and know there's nothing that they can do about it. That's what the demons and fallen angels and the kingdom of darkness sees when they see most Christians. They say, let's take their lollipop. Let's mess up their marriage. Let's put them in alcohol and pornography. There's nothing that they can do about it. They can't even fight against us. And guess what? They don't even have any fathers or big brothers to take care of them and make sure that we don't do this. This is the problem. So the enemy, we have to understand that the enemy is looking at us and seeing us for exactly what our spiritual state is. And if we are babies or children with particularly powerful anointings or mantles, right, because we're called, Jeremiah was called from his mother's womb. He was called a prophet. We have callings that predate our birth. If the enemy sees a person in the spirit realm is called because he can see that. He can see that. They can see that. It's going to be even worse for the individual. How could it not be? So we have to understand that those with the most powerful anointings and mantles need to be the most highly guarded and protected, because they are the biggest targets for this kingdom of darkness. Because the more powerful anointings and mantles that are suppressed, the more we're all hurting as the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ has been scared stiff of moving people into maturity and have literally coached people in circles, never getting them past childhood. This has left the body of Christ disabled, stolen from, trampled down, and defeated. There are few fathers. There's probably less now than there were in the first church. Praise God for every spiritual father he's raising up in the earth today. But it has to go from being a God to apostle, direct heaven to earth download, raising up one at a time, to a systematic process of getting people to this place. Getting people out of the crosshairs of the enemy and getting the enemy in the crosshairs of the people of God. Right now, there are a few fathers, and out of pain and rebellion, the children, they're turning from these fathers anyway, out of pride and selfish ambition. Now you have fathers turning from the children. This is a problem in the world today. So, in order for the church to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, it will require full-scale, purposeful production of fathers in the faith. God is done with seeing his children oppressed by their leaders and kept immature. That has to stop. He will raise up his people until they are having victory over the enemy and ultimately having heaven-shaking power and authority. That's the whole purpose of the kingdom. He gave us a whole dimension to interact with so that we could literally let your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole point of bringing the kingdom. It's supposed to be brought through us, through our ministry. This heaven shaking, that means that the whole second heaven, everything, every heavenly place where the devil has put his stuff, is being shaken by the people of God. When we achieve fatherhood, we no longer look like babies in the spirit realm. We look like God, who is our father. This is important to understand. When we go to looking like a father and being like a father, we go from this place where the devil sees us like this little child with his lollipop, with his juicy juice box, just taking stuff, breaking our toys. And now he sees us like a well-equipped, well-built, grown man, mature soldier of Christ. And it's a very threatening thing for the devil to look at a man of God, a woman of God, that has been raised up and is now mature in the spirit realm, actually exhibiting Christ's likeness right out of their subconscious. This is the goal. This is what it means to raise up an army. When we look like God in the spirit, it's because our spirit has grown up into the fullness of Christ. As we're carrying that image, that's what the devil is seeing. So God wants to raise up an army that walks like, acts like, and talks like him. And he wants to see the works of the enemy destroyed as a result. Now, part of the process of maturity will require major work in the hearts of God's people. Now, the word is not only something that's in our mouths that's going into the world, but it's also in our mouths going into ourselves. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that word of God has to discern the thoughts, the intents of our heart. Our heart is our subconscious, and it has to get into our subconscious and literally rewrite what is going on in us on that level. It's going to divide what is soul from what is spirit, what is of the world from what is of the spirit of God. And the power of the word of God, it does. It extends to the joints and marrow. It goes, it has the power to bring healing to our physical bodies right from the spirit realm. But the most important thing when we understand the word of God and its purpose in our lives is to change us from the inside out, to discern the thoughts of intents in our heart, and to cut out all of the chaff and all of the filth until our hearts are found pleasing in his sight. Now, between God working the garbage out of our hearts and the resistance coming from the camp of the enemy, it actually becomes tribulation to us for us to enter into the kingdom of God. And in the book of Acts, Paul says this. He says, it goes, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Now, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Again, between God working the garbage out of our hearts and the resistance coming from the camp of the enemy, it becomes tribulation for us to enter into the kingdom of God. The fullness of the inheritance, the ability for us to interact with a dimension that is far above and beyond our natural realm. That is the journey. That is tribulation. The enemy doesn't want us to freely interact with a dimension that has authority over his own realm of influence and ability. This means that entering into all the kingdoms that the kingdom means for us is very difficult. This journey is so intense, as a matter of fact, that God did not design us to walk this road alone. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to be fathered through the process. So we're trying to enter the kingdom of God. We're trying to gain full access to our inheritance, full access to this dimension that is far above anything we can ask, think, or imagine, where the throne of God is placed, where all the resources of heaven are literally laid bare, wide open to us, in order for us to manifest them in the physical realm. And we're trying to get there. We're trying to allow that reality to become our own. This is a long road. It's hard. And God wants us to be fathered through the process. So if there's no fathering going on, guess what? It's going to be very difficult for the few, even, that go through the tribulation and enter the kingdom of God, according to this verse, to make it. Now, again, God's heart breaks for the fatherless, yet he will step in and be their father. If there's no spiritual fathers around, he'll fill in the gap. He will do that. But it's a very hard road, and most people that try to go this route don't make it. They just don't have it in them to let God do it directly in them without having that natural coach. So he mourns with the brokenhearted, yet he will come in and mend their hearts. He will do that in any case. God does weep over the abused, yet he will come and restore the lost years out of his violent love. He has appointed discipleship, and the church has failed to perpetuate his heart. In the coming years, all reformation in the church and revival among his people will come as a response to the kingdom of heaven. Everything will be restructured to mirror the heavenly realities. That this is where God's taking the world right now, where he's taking his people. He wants to bring the kingdom and establish the kingdom among us right now. This is before Jesus returns. He wants his kingdom to be established in our midst, in our hearts. And he wants us to restructure our way of living, our life, our culture, our societies, to mirror heavenly realities. The creation of the most powerful church to ever exist on earth will come as a result of strategically moving the saints from babyhood to fatherhood in an extremely accelerated and purposeful fashion. How do we manifest the kingdom of heaven on the earth? How do we restructure and put heavenly realities in the earth? Well, it requires people to submit to an agenda that is coming from another dimension, namely God's agenda. And in order for the number of people to submit to this, to allow for this type, this level of activity to occur, it will require purposeful creation of young men and fathers in the faith. It absolutely requires it. So, in other words, where the kingdom message prophesies the church will go before the return of Jesus, which is the most magnificent church, making the Church of Acts look like kindergarten, it's going to require purposeful discipleship, and it's going to require fathers in the faith and the production of many of them. Now, in closing, what I'm going to share is what I feel will be involved in this new form of discipleship. What I'm about to share is by no means meant to be a final end-all strategy to making disciples in this day and age, but what it is a communication of principles that will, if properly harnessed, yield an army of fathers. So here it is. How are we going to do this? One, babies are to enter into discipleship under those that have been identified and released as children. This is how it should go. There should be a structure where young believers are released to train and teach new believers. In order to disciple babies, people released as children, and remember, the way I define it, babies are newly saved individuals with little knowledge of Jesus, Christianity, or the Bible. Children are those that have reached the point where they understand the meaning of salvation and have a grasp of foundational doctrines of the Bible. And in a large part, these children should be able to disciple babies while simultaneously being submitted to discipleship by people who have been released as young men and women. In other words, they, not only are they discipling, but they're being discipled at the same time. Now, discipleship of babies is a qualification for being identified and released as a young man or woman. I believe that as we mature in Christ, we should have to disciple others in what we have learned in order to move forward into deeper things of what God has for us. That that why would we move way deep, way out into the spirit realm and take no one with us? That doesn't even make sense. We should be taking people as far as we have gone as we go. And that maximizes the discipleship taking place, because for every one person that says, okay, well, I'm just going to go as far as God takes me. I don't care about anyone else because they're too hard-headed anyway. Well, all that time that that person spends growing, that's 5, that's 10, that's 15 people that have not benefited from the work of God in that individual. And I believe that part of the church creating culture that mirrors the kingdom of heaven, it means that babies are being discipled by children who are also being discipled. And the babies must be discipled until they have an understanding of major foundational doctrines of the Bible, of salvation. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, they actually define what the major doctrines, the foundational doctrines of the church are. I'm not even going to get to that today, but that is central. Now, 2, children are to submit to discipleship by young men and women. They should be trained and released in their spiritual gifts. This is something that the church has just ignored. They have the church. They don't even want to acknowledge spiritual gifts. Some say, well, okay, maybe we should, you know, let spiritual gifts happen as the Spirit wills and so forth. Here's the fact of the matter. A gift is a gift. If I give a person a gift, once that happens, that gift, it belongs to them. I can't take it back. When the Holy Spirit gives us his gifts, it's his will to give us the gift. But once it's been given, now we are to receive it and to train ourselves to grow in it. Just like if for anyone that's spoken in tongues and has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the more you grow in that gift, the more you realize that you don't need a certain environment to begin to speak in tongues. You can speak in tongues whenever you release your faith to operate in that gift. That's just the fact of the matter. And the gift of tongues is but one of 9 gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12. If the gift of tongues works by releasing our faith to operate in that gift, why should we think that any of the other gifts operate any different? It's the same concept. It's been given as a gift. When we receive the gift, now we have to be trained and released in that. And that's what we should be doing with our children in order to get them to a place where they're actively having victory over the enemy. This is a purpose of the church, to raise people to have victory. That's the major point. So these children then are to undergo all the deliverance and mentorship necessary to allow them to exhibit the characteristics of young men and women, to have that victory over the enemy regularly. That means that, yeah, if they have come into the church with demonic bondage, ancestral curses, generational issues, addictions, and all kinds of other bondage, soul ties, these need to be broken. This is part of getting those children to a place where they are regularly having victory. And this should be ministered to them by people that have been through the process, that have matured and graduated, are operating in their spiritual gifts, are having victory over the enemy, know the Word of God, can grow, you know, by being led directly by the Holy Spirit. And only once a child is exhibiting these characteristics are they identified, and it should be easy to see. I mean, the fruit will be there, and you'll know them by their fruits, and then they can be released. Now, young men and women should be able to submit to discipleship by fathers and mothers. In the church today, a major problem is that the fathers have so much responsibility, because there's so few of them, that very little discipleship occurs one-to-one with fathers and mothers in the faith. Very little. Young men and women that achieve that spiritual state of maturity by growing to it should be able to be submitted to fathers and mothers for discipleship. This transition needs to occur. Fathers and mothers should, in my opinion, only disciple people that have come to the place where they are young men and women, unless you're in a location where God has sent someone that's apostolically anointed to start a church in a place that's totally heathen. Once this culture, once this pattern has been built in, fathers and mothers should be free to disciple only those that are ready and going to maximize the effectiveness of the time that these fathers and mothers are pouring into them. The babies and the children, they should be discipled by those that are in the process of going, so that the hands of the fathers and mothers in the faith are free to pursue the calling and the appointment they've been given with the most ability. Now, I believe that young men and women are to be released as leaders in their local churches, serving as elders and deacons, free to move according to the gifts that God has given them. This goes along with releasing leadership among fathers and mothers. The young men and women, they should be entrusted with ministry functions. They're to be encouraged and seek specialized training relevant to the vision and call that God has placed within them, empowered and released. Now, fathers and mothers need to maintain relationships with each other for mutual accountability. In the first church, this was always the case. There were always mutual accountability, partnerships, team ministry. The idea of team ministry pervaded the early church. And while they have relationship amongst each other, they are also to regularly disciple young men and women. These will fully be identified as movers and shakers within the body of Christ. They're leaders in their church and community. Many of these at those levels will hold offices such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. There's even going to be fathers and mothers. Then they're going to be powerful influencers of politics, media, education, business, etc. But they must work to create and sustain the move of God within their spheres of influence by working together to release the kingdom into their appointments. And so, with that said, and while they're doing that, they should be discipling and training young men to get to that level where you can have a maximum number of people being graduated into maximally influential capacities so that it can be said, "The kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." The kingdom of God and its establishment, what God wants to do with this message, that the gospel of the kingdom will go forth as a witness to all nations and then the end will come, Matthew 24:14. This is going to pivot on the ability for the church to get its discipleship program together and to begin to graduate fathers at an unprecedented rate into the earth. With that said, this is the end of this message. Hope it was a blessing for you. God bless.